Father, thank you for your word. We esteem it more than our necessary food. Lord, thank you that you teach us today, that you open our hearts to understand the things that your word declares. Enlighten our minds. Thank you, Father, for the renewing of the mind in the area of healing, Father. Help us to take hold of these important truths because our lives depend on it. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who's here today, who is the great teacher. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will take what we hear today and help us to make it personal, help us to take ownership of it, help us to walk it out and see the benefits of what was accomplished for us through the work of atonement. So we thank you, we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're getting into our third, I believe this is our third account of healing in the Gospels. And as I've been saying, this is obviously something that was a huge part of Jesus' ministry. And again, before we get into this particular, and we're going to be looking at the healing of the leper today. And that's found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 45, and Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. We'll focus on Mark's account today because Mark's account gives the most detail. But before we do that, I just want to make the point again that everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did was a direct revelation of the will of God. So when we're reading these accounts, we have to really guard against just reading them like stories. You know, this is just a really nice story, and it's really nice that this happened. But that we, when we see these truths and when we read these things, that we realize this is a direct revelation of God. The fact that the Holy Spirit chose to include these accounts in the canon of the scripture, it's really important for us to take note of, because that means there's something in there that we need to grasp. And so this always, every one of these things that we see, this is a revelation of the will of the Father, the nature of the Father, and it's for all people, and it's for all time. If it was for those people in that day, at that time, it's for us today, because God is no respecter of persons. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if it was his will to heal then, and if he healed all who came to him then he is doing that today. So this is something that, again, we need to take note of. Some of these things are really important. There's a lot of unspoken realities in these accounts. They're just things that we can make deductions about that are very important for us to grab a hold of. So Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, it's again, just a few verses, says when he, Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And again, this is what mountain he's talking about, is this is right after the Sermon on the Mount. And those people were incredibly blessed by that message. They were astonished at the doctrine and at the authority with which he spoke. And so, of course, these people are following him down off of this mountain. It says, behold, a leper came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them. Now let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Luke 5, verse 12 says, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. So now we hear a little bit more about the leprosy. He was full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Just this phrase, full of leprosy, gives us a little bit more insight into the severity of this case of leprosy. This just means it was an advanced state, that it was in an advanced state and was likely at a place where it was probably incurable. And so again, one of the points that we have repeated throughout the series so far, what have we learned about how advanced or how serious a situation is, or how long it's been that way? Doesn't matter. Doesn't have any bearing whatsoever on the outcome of the situation. No bearing whatsoever. So even though this man was full of leprosy, that he had a very serious case of leprosy, it doesn't matter how serious it was. It doesn't matter how long he'd been this way. And then one thing about leprosy is that many times a person's been infected by it long before it ever begins to show up. So this man probably, if he was in an advanced state of leprosy, he'd probably been a leper for many, many years. So it doesn't matter how long, doesn't matter how severe, doesn't matter how bad the condition is. It has no bearing on the outcome of the healing. And we've seen that already in a couple different accounts, especially with the man at the Pool of Bethesda who had been like that for 38 years. He was healed immediately, instantaneous healing. It's our thinking that's affected by that, whether it's for our case, maybe you have something going on in your physical body that's been that way for a long time and you would like to receive healing for that. Sometimes that length of that thing going on and on and on, and all that you've endured, perhaps you've spent money, lots of money, you know, perhaps you've suffered a lot at the hands of the physicians, like the woman with the issue of blood. And so that can have an effect on your thinking. That can affect the way you perceive things and think about things and how you feel. And there can be a certain sense of hopelessness. This will never change. This will never be any different. And this can apply to other things in life, too. It could be finances. It could be a relationship issue. This is hopeless. This is never going to change. I've done everything I know. I just don't know what else to do. This is not going to ever change. It's not going to be any different. So this man could feel that way as well, couldn't he? The other side of this coin is that if you're ministering healing to someone, you know, we're going to have opportunities to do this. I believe that as the days of the Lord draw closer, the more and more the body of Christ is going to begin to operate in healing ministry. And it could affect you. You know, if you're ministering to somebody who looks really bad, that can affect you on a soulish level. Doubt and unbelief can set in very quickly. So again, we have to remember, it doesn't matter how severe it is, doesn't matter how long it's been that way, none of that has any bearing on the outcome of the situation. Many times healings are instantaneous. There's other times, as we'll see later today, if we get that far, I don't know how far we'll get. We seem to kind of get bogged down some of these times, but that sometimes healing comes, it's a recovery, more of a recovery. Jesus said, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Amen. You know, healing anointing is administered immediately, but recovery sometimes is the process of the actual manifestation of the healing. So he was full of leprosy. So verse 13 goes on to say that Jesus stretched out his hand. This is Luke chapter 5, verse 13. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. In other words, as a testimony. This is a testimony to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. So great crowds were drawn. Great crowds came to hear and to be healed. You know, when we come here, we should always come to church to hear and to be on the receiving end of something. In order to have faith for healing, you have to hear. Isn't that true? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what that rhema word of God, what the living voice of God is saying. So you come not just to receive, but to hear, because faith comes by hearing. So come to hear and then to be healed. So we're going to have to hear if we're going to be healed. I'm not going to go into a lot of details about leprosy. It was caused by some kind of bacterial infection. And, you know, it's contrary to popular belief, it's not spread as easily as people think. It's actually spread through like water droplets from the mouth or from the nose, and it has to be continuous exposure before it's contracted. And as I said, sometimes a person could have contracted leprosy without even knowing it and be like that for a number of months or even years before they actually start manifesting it. People think that leprosy means parts of their body are going to rot and drop off. That's not true. What leprosy does is it causes nodules that spread They affect the skin, the eyes, the nervous system, and it's secondary infections because it affects the nervous system so that a person loses their sense of touch or feel. So it's secondary infections usually that cause, like a person would maybe get burned or twist their ankle or something, and they didn't have the medical care then that we do today. Leprosy is highly treatable today, but they. So a secondary infection would be what would cause the loss of fingers or toes or ankles or things like that or feet. So it's not today. Leprosy isn't one of those diseases that people think of in the same way. In underdeveloped countries, perhaps, where they don't have the medical care that we do, it may be a situation, but it was still a very difficult disease to deal with for them because they were considered unclean, they were considered outcasts, and leprosy represented hopelessness. Like there was just no way that their lives were ever going to get any better. They were separated from everyone, sort of like the woman with the issue of blood. There was no contact with other people. They were sometimes set outside the city. Just imagine, again, imagine the emotional and the psychological impact of a disease like this. Sometimes, we think of people that suffer with painful diseases, but think of the emotional pain and suffering caused by a disease like this that you had to be separated from other people. There was no contact with other people. But it did disfigure people. It caused disfiguring issues in a person's body. And when you think about that, that just fits so much with what John chapter 10, verse 10 says, that Jesus says, I have come to give life. And that people might have that abundantly, but the devil comes to what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And disease disfigures and destroys the human body. Can you see who is behind that? Human beings who were created in the image of God. We're created in his image, and so the devil comes to bring disease, to destroy, and to disfigure. So sickness is not a tool that God uses to bless and to correct. He would not afflict his own creation that's created in his image with disease. It steals, doesn't it steal? It steals from families. When a person has a long-term illness, it steals time from families. It steals husbands from wives, wives from husbands, parents from children, children from parents. It steals. It kills. It destroys. It's just a horrible thing. And so to say that God has something to do with that is a horrible thing to say. It's a terrible thing to say. And so we can't say that it's of God. And for Jesus to heal things that would be of God would be a great contradiction. So, again, this is something we have never taught that. We have never believed that. People in the church here are pretty well established in the truth of that. And how could it be of God? How could something so horrible, so awful, so destructive in a person's life, how could that please God? How could that please him? Would it please you? Ask the parents who are at Children's Hospital this morning with a child who's dying from a terminal illness, how pleased they are. Are they pleased? Are they happy about it? No, it just absolutely demoralizes people. It tears people apart. Many marriages end after the death of a loss of a child. It's just a terribly destructive thing. No, it's not of God. It does not please God. Now, Mark's account, Mark chapter 1, gives us more detail than Matthew and Luke. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. This isn't a long account. It's really just a few verses, but there's so much in here. There's so much that we can learn about our Father God, about his nature, and about his will for healing. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 says, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" So he's coming to Jesus appealing for help, crying out for help. He's kneeling before him, which is indicating worship and humility. He's humbling himself and falling on his face before the Lord. The Jews believed that only God had the power to heal leprosy. Do you remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 5 where the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel asking for healing for the commander of his armies, Naaman, because he was a leper. And when the king of Israel received that letter, he says, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man has sent unto me to recover this man of his leprosy?" Boy, they had this idea that God could heal leprosy. And it's interesting that Naaman at first refused what was offered to him, didn't he? You know, sometimes we think we could tell God how we should be healed, or we can tell God how somebody else should be healed. We're going to determine. No, God sets the conditions for healing. God's the one. That's why having an open ear and eyes open and watching Jesus. Remember, Jesus said that he only did the things that he saw the Father do. He mimicked what he saw the Father do. We can't presume to know how God is going to heal somebody. We know that it's his will to heal and that healing can be the end result, but we can't dictate to God how healing is going to take place. Naaman was offended because he was told to go dip in the River Jordan. He said, oh, I know of much nicer rivers to go dip in than that. He almost lost that. Now, of course, we know that one of his sweet little servant girls came to him, or his servants came to him and said, it was his other servants. The servant girl is the one who brought the news to him that healing was available through the prophets in Israel. But it was another servant later that said, well, Lord, that's not a hard thing to do. Master, just go dip. And he did, and it happened. So it's not up to us. So this man coming and bowing down and humbling himself to Jesus, might this be him acknowledging, you are God and you can heal me? If you will, I know you can. If you will, I know you can. So we can't tell God how to heal us. We can't tell God how to heal others. He's God, and he is going to be the one who's going to direct the manner in which somebody's healing is going to be administered. You know, I don't know how many of you get Kenneth Copeland's daily things, but the other day I was watching a testimony. Did any of you see the thing about the young woman that worked in one of his TV trailers that got healed? She had been deaf since she was a young girl in one of her ears, and she worked in one of the TV trailers at their crusades. And so it was during healing school, and Kenneth and Gloria were ministering healing, and Kenneth stopped and just said, I just sense that the healing power of God is concentrated right now on hearing issues. People that are deaf, people with hearing damage to their inner ears and all of this. He said there's eardrums being healed. And so she's working in the TV truck typing away, and she heard that, you know, with her good ear. She heard it. And she said, oh, I can receive that right here, you know. And just went on working. Didn't do much, didn't think much else of it. Just said, oh, I can receive that right here. Well, she started noticing as the day was going on that the speaker was getting louder and louder, that she had to crank the speaker up all the time so that she could really hear. Well, the speaker was getting louder and louder, and she said, well, the speakers are finally starting to work, you know, thinking that there was a faulty speaker all this time. And so by the time she got home, she realized that her hearing had been completely restored to that deaf ear. Now, how difficult of a thing was that? She just sat there and received. She said, I received that. You know, that was quickened to her that was for her, and she accepted and received it. You know, we might think, well, boy, she's been deaf almost her whole life. Wouldn't you want some kind of spectacular type of healing for somebody like that, where Kenneth Copeland would call her out? Oh, I sense that there's a young woman out in one of my TV trucks, and I sense that she's deaf in her right ear, and I sense that someone, ushers, go out and get her and bring her in here and we'll minister. No. It was a simple thing. She just sat there and received it. That's how easy it can be. When faith rises up in the heart, our mouth, our actions, the things we're saying should start to line up. And that's what she did. She just said, I'll receive that. And she did. I thought it was a really great testimony. So this man came to Jesus and said, if you will, you can make me clean. Or is it your will? He's really asking the question, is it your will? Now, is this man in faith? Yeah, he's in faith to a certain degree, isn't he? He knows that if he can determine or establish or settle the fact that it's God's will, he knows that he can be healed. So there is a certain element of faith present here. Something motivated him, obviously, to be brave enough to venture out into public to go to where he believed healing was available. So he did believe something. But just believing that God can, will that do it? Will that settle the healing issue? No. Again, that's generalized believing. Well, God can do anything. You know, God is good, and God loves everybody, and God's compassionate, and God can do anything. That's very generalized. If we're going to believe, we're going to have to be more specific than that to receive. So just believing that God can do anything accomplishes nothing. People have died and gone to heaven believing God can do anything. That's not the answer. You know, the generalized statement is or that generalized believing or thinking is not enough. And I think, again, it's easy to see why the body of Christ is discouraged and confused on the issue of healing, because they believe God can do anything. But what they don't understand is that is not what it takes to receive, just believing God can do anything. That's a faith-destroying doctrine, if it be your will. If it be your will. How many times have you heard people pray, Lord, if it be your will? Lord, if it be your will. Well, you know, how difficult is it to find out what his will is? This particular account is a will-settling account. All three accounts say the same thing. Jesus said, I will be clean. Didn't he? Three times he repeated that. All three accounts agreed that he said, I will. So this settles that it's God's will to heal. But this belief, this has been a doctrine in the church for so long, where people, if it be your will, Lord, if it be your will, heal my soul, my mother, heal my daughter, my child. Lord, stretch out your hand to heal. People, you know, they just imagine God stretching out this big, long arm from heaven and reaching down and touching that person. Well, who is the hand and arm of God today? The body of Christ. So if he's going to do it, he's going to do it through us. So again, believing that God, this is another point to hold on to, believing that God can heal is not the same as having faith to receive healing. Believing that God can heal is not the same as having faith to receive healing. They're different. So as long as we're saying, if you will, we're still questioning the will of God, aren't we? We're questioning. If you're saying, well, Lord, if you will, you're still questioning it. That man was questioning the will of God. He acknowledged that he could do it if he was willing to. What does 1 John chapter 5 say? Let's turn there, because again, this is an important passage of scripture for any place that we're going to use our faith, exercise our faith, or receive by faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John 5, 14. Got that? 1 John 5, 14. And this is the confidence. That doesn't sound like questioning, does it? Like, oh, Lord, is it? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. No, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, that he hears whatever we ask. We know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. That's the English Standard Version. It says, if we know he hears, if we ask according to his will, so we need to find out what is the will of God. We need to determine that. Then we ask according to his will. We have confidence when we ask according to his will. So we don't have the giving side, the sending side. The bestowing side was settled at the cross through the work of atonement. It's the receiving side that has to be worked on. We don't have to beg God. We don't have to cry and beg and plead. Oh, please, God, heal me, heal me. That is unbelief. The sending side is established, accomplished, already done. It's the receiving side. Again, let's use the example of a bank account. Your wealthy, wealthy, wealthy uncle dies, and you find out that he left you a gazillion dollars. I don't know, Sean, will you figure out someday for me how much a gazillion is?
Yeah.
Okay. I would love to know, because we hear
zeros.
Yeah, how many zeros? It's a lot. So so he left you $1 billion. That would be enough, wouldn't it, to get by on? A million, not so much anymore. $1 billion would be nice. But so your wealthy uncle died and left you $1 billion. Now, is the sending side, does anything have to be done with that? Do we have to stop and beg? It's already a legally established issue that money belongs to us. Do we have to beg and plead for that money? What do we have to do? Receive it. Go after it. Make a withdrawal from it. That's as simple as healing is when it comes to faith. It's that simple. It's an issue of receiving. Mark 11, verse 24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." It doesn't say believe that God can do it, believe that God is good, believe that God is all powerful, does it? Does it say any of those things? Does it say anything about God at all? Does it? Believe that God can do anything. Believe that God will heal you. You believe? Does it say anything about that? Who's this focused on? It's focused on us. It says, believe that you receive and you shall have it. Many translations say, believe that you have received. So they put it all in the past tense. You've already received it. That man, that great uncle that died and left us $1 billion, don't you think we would have to believe that we have received it? Not that we will receive it or are going to receive it, but that we've already received it. It's already been made legal that we've received this wonderful, you know, somebody sends us a letter, his lawyers contact us and say that this wonderful amount of money was left to us in the will of our uncle. You have received. That's what they would say. You have received this. It's been given to you. And this is, again, the body of Christ is waiting till they feel something or sense something or experience something of some kind before they believe it. Remember the woman with the issue of blood. It says she felt in her body, but that word in the Greek is not felt. The word pacho to means to sense. It was the word gnosko, which means to know. She knew. Why did she know? Because she knew all the way getting there. She knew all the while she was getting to Jesus to grab onto the hem of his garment that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. Isn't that what she said? And that's exactly what happened. She didn't have to feel anything at all. She just knew it. You know, and I know the question came up, well, of course she'd have felt that. No, not necessarily. She would not. You know, that fig tree, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, it said it dried up from the roots. It was imperceptible to begin with. It wasn't until the next day or a couple days, within a couple days, that they came back and saw that the tree was completely dried up. It started in the unseen, started in a place that was not perceptible or could be seen or probably even felt, but it manifested over a little process of time. So we have to believe that we receive. The focus needs to be on the receiving side of things. But if you're unsure of his will, you will not believe you've received. You see that? If you're not sure that it's God's will for you to be healed of whatever it is you're dealing with, then if you're not sure that it's his will, then the receiving is going to be difficult. It's going to be a challenge for you. This goes on to tell us that Jesus was moved with compassion. You know, compassion isn't pity. It's not feeling sorry for someone. It's not being moved just by the natural side of things. This is a deep spiritual, emotional type of stirring. You know, it came from what they would call the bowels, which would mean the heart of a person. It says he was moved with compassion. This man didn't know. He had a question. This is a legitimate question. Lord, I don't know if it's your will. Is it your will? He was falling down. He was worshiping Jesus. He was humbling himself. He said, I know if it's your will. I know I can be. So there was a certain degree of faith. So Jesus just helped him and just nudged him into faith by saying, it is my will. I will be clean. So he was moved by compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. You know, and I don't think there's anything that pushes a person over that question, the line of questioning, more than just the love and compassion of God. When you realize how much he loves us, and when that begins to dawn on our minds and our hearts, how much we're loved and how compassionate God is. So Jesus was unveiling the heart of God by doing this. Again, he's revealing. Remember, nothing that Jesus did, everything he did, was perfectly representative of the Father. So if God did it then, he'll do it now. God is no respecter of persons. Anything we see that he did in the scriptures was for us to grab onto and to take ownership of for ourselves. Psalm chapter 145, verses 8 and 9 says, the Lord is gracious. That means he is disposed to show favors. Do you ever go to somebody when you need somebody to say, hey, would you do me a favor? Well, it tells us this is the nature of our Father. He is disposed to show favors and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So Jesus said, I will be clean. He settled it once and for all. So has God changed? Has he changed in any way? No, we know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means today, still today, whatever your situation is, whether it be a healing issue, a financial issue, a relationship problem, whatever. I mean, most everything falls under there somewhere, under those three categories. His answer to you is, I will. I will. It's his answer. He is not holding back and saying, well, for you, I'm not so sure. You know, you're a real special case. And again, the Holy Spirit chose this particular account to be recorded so that it could be settled once and for all in the minds of the body of Christ that it is God's will to heal. Three accounts record that this was the will of God. It was God's will to heal this man. It was God's will to make him clean. And so people who want to debate this issue, take him back to this account. It's showing him, show it to him in all three Gospels that this was the will of God. And I would say people who question that don't know him. Now, it doesn't mean they're not born again. It simply means they don't know him in this area. They don't know God as a healer. They may know him as a savior, but they haven't come to know him as a healer yet. So these were faith-settling words for this man. His faith was settled by hearing this, I will be thou clean. And again, the sending side of this has been settled. It's the receiving side that has to get worked on. There's a time issue for us. Sometimes there's a time issue that seems to be difficult for us. We may be standing on our healing or for our healing, and there may be some time that's involved in that sometimes. But when faith is present, then our talk should change. When we click into the faith mode, we should be talking healing, not sickness. We should be talking living, not dying. Amen. We should be talking what we desire, what we know that God has said belongs to us, not the problem. You know, when you hear people talk in sickness all the time, talking the problem, talking what's going on and what's wrong, they're not in faith. There's no faith there. Now, there's a place, a time sometimes in counseling where we come and we lay out the facts. But I'll tell you, when you walk out of that room, faith should be there. There should be faith. This is what we anticipate that we will receive or have received and what we will see manifested in this situation. So Jesus stretched out his hand to heal this man, and he touched him. You know, he didn't stand off at a safe distance seeing how bad this man was, full of leprosy in an event. He didn't stand off at a really safe distance and yell, be healed, you know, because he was afraid of contact with this guy. You know, he didn't come to avoid contact with the sick. He came to heal the sick. He didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister and his life, to lay down his life as a ransom for people. Jesus came to lay hands on the sick and to touch them. You know, there's a couple things that posed a problem for him by doing that. He ran the risk of being persecuted by the Jews by touching a leper. Amen. But if he hadn't done this, if he had ministered to this man, then he would have been violating the very reason he had come. So which one was he going to do? He was going to honor his Father. He was going to do what the Father showed him to do. So again, this is one way that Jesus healed. We've seen a couple different things that Jesus has done. We saw him move through the gifts of the Spirit with the man at the pool of Bethesda. We saw him rebuke the spirit of infirmity with Peter's mother-in-law, with the woman with the issue of blood. She just came and Jesus was just sort of a conduit of healing power for her. She drew that right out of him without him even being involved other than being present. So this is one way. Through physical contact is one way that God can heal. It's interesting that he didn't rebuke this leprosy. Sometimes things need to be rebuked. If it's demonic, if there's a demonic spirit involved, there needs to be authority taken, and it does need to be rebuked. But in this case, it was just through the simple laying on of hands. Jesus acted as a contact point for the healing power of God to go into her body. So he just touched him and spoke forth the healing. You know, laying hands on him makes the power available, and then speaking it forth declares what the outcome would be. And so, again, John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, this is from the Voice translation, "The truth is that the Son does nothing on his own. All these actions are led by the Father. The Son watches the Father closely and then mimics the works of the Father." So we have to know that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing because he was being directed. He was following what he saw the Father do in every single one of these cases. He just didn't, well, this worked last time, we'll just try it again. See, that's how religion is formed. That's how religious doctrines are formed. We just, oh, it worked once, and we'll just make a doctrine out of that. No, no matter what is going on, we need to stop, we need to check in, we need to see God. Father God, what is it that you want me to do in this situation? Verse 42 says, immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Sometimes immediately happens. I would say immediately happens more often through the moving of the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes immediately happens. And other times it's an issue of recovery. Kenneth Hagin said this. He said, healing is by degree. And this is really interesting. He said, healing is by degree based on the measure of anointing ministered and the measure of faith receiving. So there's two things that determine it. It's the degree based on the measure of anointing ministered and the measure of faith receiving. So the person ministering the healing, their faith is a factor. The amount of anointing that they're flowing in is a factor. And then the person receiving, their faith is a factor. So it isn't, when it comes to faith, it isn't just all on the person ministering healing, nor is it all on the person receiving. It's a combination. John chapter 3, verse 34 tells us that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. There's no limit to what he flowed in. Well, no, it's not because he was God, but he was anointed without measure. Now, I believe it tells us in Ephesians, it tells us that we have received his fullness, but we have to acknowledge that and we have to have faith in walking in that fullness of his Spirit. But while Jesus was walking on the earth, who was he? He was the body of Christ, wasn't he? He was the only body of Christ. He had the Spirit without measure. Now, today, he's in heaven, he's the head, and we're his body. So he has that same anointing flow through us. And it says immediately this leprosy left him and he was made clean, which means he not only was healed from leprosy, but whatever disfigurement might have taken place as a result of the leprosy, he was clean. He was without spot or blemish. So this was not only a healing, but there was also an element of a miraculous recovery and maybe regeneration involved here. Jesus sternly charged him, verse 43, and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded and for a proof or testimony to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it. You know, that would probably be kind of hard not to do, wouldn't it? Human nature, you just want to go out, look at me, I'm healed, look, look. Wouldn't you just want to do that? But Jesus said, don't do it. He straightly charged him and said, don't do it. And it says, he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer enter into that town, but was out in a desolate place and people were coming to him from every quarter. So again, you know, we need to obey the Lord in every aspect of our healing, how it's going to come to us, what we need to do to receive it, and what to do after it. There's going to be times God will tell you, go ahead, tell people about it. Share this testimony with people. This is going to encourage the faith of someone. Other times, no. You just be quiet and ponder this in your own heart. But I see, you see, we're seeking God and looking to God in every aspect of these things is so important. He doesn't always want our healings to be broadcast. You know what? The man at the pool of Bethesda, I think that was a billboard to get all those other hopeless people on into faith. But in some cases, God just doesn't want us to broadcast it. And one reason possibly that he didn't want him going into that city was full of doubt and unbelief, was going back into a city where doubt and unbelief were so prevalent, it's possible that someone would have tried to talk him out of that healing. So again, the Lord knows what we don't know. He sees things that we don't see necessarily. And the other thing is, the other side of this is this came at great price to Jesus. You know, this came at great price to him. And it sort of set up a legal opposition against Jesus in the minds of, this was still early in his ministry, in the minds of the religious leaders, and that wasn't good at that point yet. So, these are all things, again, there's keys, there's little nuggets and keys in every one of these healings that we need to take note of. We need to take to heart and remember that God heals a certain way. God directs how healing's going to come. It's not us. We need to focus more on the receiving side and not the sending side. God's got that covered. God's got the sending side covered. It's already taken care of. It's a done deal. It's the receiving side we need to be focused on. Amen. We need to deal with doubt and unbelief in our lives. We need to get that stinking thinking dealt with. We need to stop talking sickness and lack and relationship problems. We need to stop talking our problems and talk the answer. Amen. I mean, it sounds easy. It's harder than it sounds because it takes determination and will. Sometimes we're sick. We just want everybody to know how sick we are so someone will come and wipe our fevered brow and make us feel better and have pity on us and tell us, oh, it'll be better soon. Do you want that or do you want healing? It's up to us. It really is up to us. Brother Hagin, did a series years ago, Write Your Own Ticket with God. How do you want it to be? Well, write your ticket. Write your ticket. First of all, find out if it's in the will of God, and then write your ticket with God. Amen.